Numbers. Yeah, Numbers 13 and 14. We are working our way through the Old Testament in these years. And notice it went from 3 years to 3.5 years to these years. And we are in the book of Numbers right now. And Numbers is in the middle of the journey. And this is specifically where the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 settles in. It talks about the time in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is Paul. And the way he's using the Old Testament, he's saying this portion of the Bible was written so that we in Christ could understand how to live our life victoriously. We look at their battles, we see their failures, but we see God's mercy and grace that comes in and redeems it. And because of that, we understand the possibilities. And with every situation that possibly could come our way, it says there is a way of what? Escape. Specifically, you have to understand the context. He is addressing a church that is captured in sinful activity, the solution to which is love. You've got to understand the part that 1 Corinthians 13 plays in the book of Corinthians. They've got all the spiritual gifts. They've got wealth. They've got ability. They've got a great economy. But Paul says, if you have all the talent in the world but you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal or a reverberating microphone that's giving feedback. You see that? And so we are in a place in the Bible that is directed at teaching us how to be a people of love. The battle here is love. So we're going to look at this. This is the portion of Scripture everybody knows where the children of Israel come up to the promised land. They send in spies. They see it's a good land, but they see the giants and they don't go in. So we are talking about taking the kingdom. Taking the kingdom. And so I'm going to spend 10 minutes talking about the kingdom before we get the few principles out of this book. And if somebody could bring me my phone. I think it's on the front pew there. Anybody who would prefer that I not go real long tonight, grab my phone and give it to me. Please, please, please don't kill each other trying to get to that phone. All right. So we're going to go and we're going to read through these. We're going to go through it and I'm going to pull out some verses. Is it still feeding back? Yeah. Let's do this. Put it up closer. Oh, you told me if I would do that. Sort of the, what was that lady's name on Star Trek? Does that do it? Does that make it better? Yeah, that keeps it from going up there and making that loop you were telling me about. Thank you, Ben. Okay. So we're going to talk about taking the kingdom, but I want to come back to the teaching we did a couple of years ago about the kingdom, and that was the kingdom of God, the king and his kingdom through the eyes of Matthew with a little help from his friends. And so what we did is we walked through the book of Matthew centering on the kingdom of God. So these first 10 minutes is a refresher about what the kingdom of God is. And let me tell you why I'm doing this. Anytime you talk about taking the land, you run a risk of reinforcing the worldliness and the fleshliness of the people you're speaking to. Taking the land is becoming a person of love. Specifically, if you look at the context of where 1 Corinthians 10 appears in talking about taking the land, it is talking about taking the land of personal holiness and love. And so I could get up here and I could say, praise God, He wants to bless you. That could mean 100 things. But when I say it in faith, in agreement with the Bible, what I'm saying is, bless God, He wants to give you the ability to love the people who are meanest to you. It's that simple. It reduces to that. That is the kingdom of God. So Jesus went out into the wilderness. Back in Matthew, these 10 minutes are going to be a review. Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. He personally faces every single one of those temptations, yet without sin, so that He could become a high priest who has been touched with every feeling of infirmity, so that He knows how we feel. And then He preached to everyone, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, He said, there is a new way to live because the kingdom of God is coming. And then He preaches on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. There's one on the mountain, one on the plain. And He says these things. Let me just remind you what He says about the kingdom of God. First of all, you become a certain kind of person. You become poor in spirit, and I'm in Matthew chapter 5, of course. You become a person who mourns. You become a person who is meek. You become a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You become a merciful person. You become pure in heart. You become a peacemaker. And you live a life that is so poured out and so different from the world, it convicts people and they persecute you because you are a conviction in their life. And you rejoice because so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then He goes on. And He continues the sermon. He tells you, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine. And He says that your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And by that, we understand we are given a new way to walk with God because now His Holy Spirit is in us. All right? And He addresses some things. Here's six things that He addresses. The kingdom of God. Okay? Anger. Everyone, it's been, if equity, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but He says, I've changed it. God now lives in you, so you have the ability to not even get angry at your brother, and I'm calling you to that. Do not get angry. And then, Matthew 5:28, it moves on to lust. We've talked about fornication. But I'm telling you, you have the ability by Christ who lives in you to conquer lust. Now, just so everybody doesn't freak out, temptation to lust is not lust. But when you choose to give yourself over to it, you have defiled the kingdom of God. And so Jesus keeps going and preaching, and He says, you know, I've given you reasons to divorce in the past, but I'm telling you, if you divorce, you cause that woman to commit adultery. And if you marry her, you commit adultery. And then, you know, it goes to that part in verse 37. It begins, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. There's a lot of implications there. But this is what it's saying to us. I think this is a good way to see it. You live in a time of litigation when what you say doesn't matter, but how you can manipulate the law or the contract or what they will let you out of if you can say, well, this is why it happened, and so you can live your life in such a way that you're not really committed to whatever you say you're committed to. We also live in a society that says, hey, I'm your friend forever. And what that means is, hey, I think you're kind of cool. I'll say this. When you say yes, it should mean what that yes is attached to. And you should be saying yes a lot to very costly things. And I'm talking about things like commitment to friends, commitment to churches. Let your yea be yea. The kingdom of God is a foretaste of the fullness of time when all things will be gathered together in one, and the yea is yea, and we are given to each other. Matthew 5:38, vengeance and unforgiveness. You shouldn't be trying to get even with those people who are evil to you. You should bless them if they persecute you. And again, we live in a time when everybody is looking for vengeance or restitution, or you wouldn't believe what he, they, or that did to me. And because of that, and they're, I mean, in this political season that we're in, it just flies everywhere. Everybody's wanting vengeance and wanting their part. There's nothing Christian about any of it. And finally, it's summed up in 5:44 through 45. Love your enemies. This is the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he says, pray, fast, and use your money to build the work of God and care for the poor. Don't live your life for this world, but the next. And then Matthew 6:33, it says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's where I needed to come tonight before I went to these principles. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Too many people take the promises of faith and apply them to all these things. See what I'm saying? What we need faith to do is to enter into the kingdom of God. We need faith to walk in love. Walking in love means embracing the cross. We are being asked to do the impossible, and we need God to help us. And so I'm probably only sharing with a percentage of the people here. If you're still catering to lust, if you're still catering to anger and bitterness, if you're still full of vengeance and anger at what somebody did to you, I'm not preaching to you. See, that's a different sermon. If you're full of that, you need the sermon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, does that make sense? But the majority of the people I am preaching to, you said, yeah, I recognize that I have not lived a life of love. I get angry. Lust presses on me. And praise God, if you can give me a sermon where I can face that giant and walk in faith and become that man of love that Christ was, preach, brother, preach. That's who I want to preach to tonight. And the rest of you who have not decided that the promises of God are about becoming a man or woman of God, come back. Well, keep coming, but we'll get around to helping you appreciate the sermon eventually. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? This is a ridiculous sermon for somebody who thinks God's greatest goal is to make them happy. In the sense, now I've said it, in the sense that they understand happiness. Actually, God really does want to make us happy. But it's not by giving us all that stuff. It's by delivering from us from ourselves so we can really be that man or that woman of love. All right? So let's go to the scripture and let's walk through it. And I'm just going to read through it and stop in a few places. And this is looking at the Word of God for people who have said, oh, I see it, I repent. It's no longer about me. I want to serve Jesus and serve my fellow man. And you're on the journey, all right? That's who I'm preaching to. Verse 1 of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. And so if you read down through here, you know, a lot of people don't like when a teacher is repetitive. But have you ever noticed this scripture we're reading? It's always going, so God spoke to Moses to tell the people. And so Moses told the people, and then the people did what Moses told them to do. And it'll, you know, it'll spend a third of the chapter God telling Moses, a third of the chapter Moses telling the people, and then a third of the chapter describing the people doing what Moses told them to do that he'd heard from God. It's like the one preacher says, I'm telling what I told, I'm going to tell them what I'm going to tell them, I tell them, and then I tell them what I told them. But God tells Moses to send the spies. He chooses out the spies, and this is what he tells them to do down in verse 17. Send them out to spy the land and say to them, go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So God wasn't really sure that this was the land that he wanted to bring them to. And so he said, Moses, would you send some spies out? Because I'm not sure this is the land. And can you go out there and make sure this is the land? I'm being sarcastic. Facetious. No. God said, send in spies. Because he knew it was the land. But he wanted the people to understand and to see for themselves two things. Moses was told to tell them to look for two things. How difficult it would be to take the land, and whether this land was really worth taking. Hello. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You shall seek for me, and you shall find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. So this is the promised land. This is what God wants to give them. And before they engage, now this is really important, before they engage, God says, Moses, send a representative of the people out and let them see what the promise is and what the challenge is. And I think at every point in our life, as we talk about taking the kingdom, we need to count the cost. We need to seek God, and we need to see His promise. But then we need to consider that promise does not come without giants. And see, I think too many people in our society think the promises of God are like raindrops from heaven. You just run around and try to get one to hit you. And when it hits you, boom, you've got it. But this principle of taking the land, the kingdom of God that He's given us, we have to face the giants. And so God told them, He said, look, Moses, we need to find out if they're ready to go in and take this land. Go in and let them see two things. Let them see what the possibilities are. But also let them see the battle they will have to fight. Okay? So they go in, and then they come back and they give the report. And let me just read that. Verse 26, here's the report of the spies. And the end of 40 days they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now they brought back grapes. Everybody knows that the clump of grapes, the cluster of grapes was so big, it took two men to carry it. But they also brought back pomegranates and figs. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. Honey needs bees. Bees need flowers. Flowers produce fruit. Milk comes from cows and goats. And so it's a land that is just flourishing in produce and cattle and animals. Man, this is awesome. This is great. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Excavations in this area have discovered walls 30 feet high and 15 feet thick. You know, when we talk about mounting a castle, we always say, oh, about 20, 25, about as tall as a ladder, and you know, probably really thick, like 2 or 3 feet. But this was impregnable. It was impossible. They dwell in the land are strong. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. This is what we found. Yeah, this is awesome. This is what we want, but there are giants there. Okay, that is always the report you will get, or often the report you will get. You will have to be able to deal with these kind of reports. Remember the principle of Meribah and Elam. They come out, and the first place they come, the water's bitter. I mean, Mara and Elam, they come out, they face the difficulty of the bitter water, but the next time it's Elim. That's another principle. But in your life, oftentimes, when you see what God has for you, there is going to be a giant associated with it. Okay. And at this point, you have a choice. And here's the way it goes. Let me get my Bible. Where are we? What verse are we in? 29? What book are we in? What chapter? 13. Okay. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. It looks great. And there's giants there. Yeah. Let's go and take the land. That's one possibility. Then there's the second possibility. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So there you have the two responses that are possible when you see a possibility for growing in love. Love will always cost you. The greatest love is death, and almost every point of growth in your life requires some kind of death to yourself, and you have two responses. Okay? One is the giants, if we go in, they will eat us alive. But I like Caleb's response later on in chapter 14 when the argument's going back and forth. It's in verse 9. He says, don't rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Now listen. Put this in the context of what we're trying to learn, how to be a people who live a life of total love and being poured out. Every time you come to the place that you need to extend a forgiveness to someone who has hurt you, every time you come to a place of needing to resist lust, every time you come to a place that God wants to give yourself in commitment, but you've got other things you want to do, you're going to think, this is just going to eat me up if I do this. Or you're going to think, this is going to become bread to feed my soul. We come and eat the bread of a risen Savior. The cross is our bread. The cross is, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Submitting in fear to the devil eats your soul up. Submitting in death to the cross on behalf of others and fulfilling the kingdom of God is bread to your soul. And it shapes you and forms you. So here's our two points. Number one, well, the underlying principle here is God has determined that He will give you a land, and that is that you will be perfect love in a world full of hate. In order to take that land, area by area, you have got to go in and you've got to see the area that you know belongs to you. And then when you see that, you've also got to understand the cost in order to achieve that in your life. Okay? All right? And your response then can be one of two things. Oh man, I just can't do that. That'd kill me. Or, I must do that. It will kill me. It's going to be bread one way or the other. You're either going to be bread for the devil, or you're going to partake of the bread of life by giving yourself up. Okay? So the New Testament tells us we need to look at this and we need to understand how this applies to us, okay? So the way it applies to us is not about taking a geographical area, but it's about the kingdom of God being established in us and through us, and it's a kingdom of love. We make this choice. And if the flesh wins out, look at chapter 14. This is amazing. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking how this application works to the kingdom of God? So they're wanting to take this land. There's giants there. The naysayers went out. Okay? And so too many times, I think people, when they're going through this portion of Scripture, listen real close, this will help you. When people are going through this portion of Scripture, they always think, well, am I one of the 10 spies? Or am I like Caleb? Don't think that way. Think this way. There is a battle between Caleb and the 10 spies for my life. And who's going to win that battle? Because if you ever fail, you think, well, that's it. I won't get to go to heaven. But there's this always this battle. There's always the flesh, the devil, who would like to tell you, no, that costs too much. No, you can't forgive. But I promise you that the spirit of Caleb is the spirit of Christ, and it lives inside of you, and it will always be there saying, no, this is the bread of life. You can do it. But when, now listen real close, when the flesh begins to win, look at what the people say. Verse 1 of chapter 14, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. I'm going to check. I may end here. It's 7:47. 7:47, we'll come in for a landing. The whole congregation said to them, now listen, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, I'm going to talk about this more next week. Listen real close. This will guard your heart, because there will come a time when the battle will be raging. And you will want to find a leader that will say, yeah, you deserve a break today. Yeah. You need some of the comfort that you used to enjoy. Why face this challenge? Because you're not going to get anything out of it. And if you look in the context of this journey, they were always wanting to settle down in the place of safety where they could enjoy the pleasures of Egypt and not have to face the difficult journey. I'm going to promise you something. There are a lot of deceivers out there that will promise you a place of rest that's not a place of rest. You can find a context in life in this land of wealth that cries, peace, peace. And that's when you turn yourself over to become a part of the people who die in the wilderness. I will no longer live among a people who challenge me to love. I want to find a place who will tell me I'm just fine the way I am. And so they rebelled. God got mad at them. You don't want God to get mad at you. So I hope you've taken the opportunity to identify your giant. Maybe a boss that you don't like. Maybe a person that hurt you. The responsibilities of this world that keep you from the pastimes that you would like to give yourself to. Your land of promise is meekness and love and service to those people. It's not freedom from those people. Stick with me. If we want to change this city, we can't create a safe place where we can all go hide. We must walk with Jesus, who will strengthen us through one another, but He will give us to people who need us, and we will get nothing from them. You have a place in your life just like that, that you'd like to get away from. If you don't, you may have already headed back to Egypt. See, Christianity is not fixing everybody. Christianity is letting God fix us so we can serve everybody. Hello. I hope you've identified where that is. Because this will help you if you identify that. Your giants, this is the giant. This is the giant you have to face. You don't have to put up with this. That's the giant. You don't have to put up with this. It's a free country. Isn't that funny? That is the hardest thing to overcome. All the time people are asking me, how long do I have to put up with this? My answer is, I don't know. When do you think Jesus is going to come back? That is the hardest giant to slay. And too many times we submit to fear and to that giant. And we leave where we were supposed to be healing and taking the kingdom of God. Isn't this good? Isn't this helpful? Isn't this helpful? I find that people are looking for friends, not enemies. I find that people are looking for good coffee and fine food, not fasting. I find that people are looking for men or women that are appealing to them rather than men and women that they can serve. And I find that people are looking for places they can be uncommitted and not have to give a covenant yes, but keep the commitment of my life fluid and at my own discretion. God gets mad, says He's going to get rid of them all, and Moses and Aaron fell on their face before God, before all of the assembly. Verse 11, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And this is where the type of Christ comes into the Old Testament. Moses jumps up and says, God. And I'm going to paraphrase because we're about out of time. But starting down in verse 17, he says, God, God, you are merciful and you are kind. And besides that, if you destroy them, the rest of the nations will say, see, God could not do the work He promised these people He would do. That is powerful. This is our intercessor. Christ has made this declaration. God, don't destroy them. You've said that you will get your glory through them. And God says, yeah, that's right. I will do this. I'm going to keep working in them until the old man dies and the spirit of Caleb wins. And they go in and they take the land. And it's interesting, Moses, remember, he saw God at some point. And God gave a revelation of Himself. And here's the revelation. It's back in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Let me just read this to you. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God, you are merciful. And it uses a word because of your love. That word love is hesed. And it's not a love like we understand, but it's a love that says, I told you I will do it, therefore I will do it. So Moses cries out to God, God, you're a God who does what you say you will do. And God says, that's right. And if you don't do this for this people, everybody will say, God can't do it. God says, you're right. God says, okay, I'm going to do it. I will bring this people into their promise. See? And that's where our hope is. So as we're looking through this, if you've run from the giants, if you've left a job because you didn't like the hard work, if you've left a friend, or if you've offended a neighbor, or if you've got something in your life that's been too hard for you to handle, and you've just neglected it, and you've not been life to that, Christ is interceding on your behalf. And God has not given up on you. And the spirit of Caleb lives inside of you. And God is calling us to be a people who take the land of love. That we would be the people that bring healing to this nation. That people strike us on one cheek, we turn the other cheek. People ask us for our coat, we give them our cloak also. We don't look upon a woman to lust. And we enter into committed relationship. And we are faithful to the people that God has given us to, whether we like them or not. Wow. I'm glad Jesus doesn't have to run for president. I'm glad He's our King and we live in this kingdom and He's going to do what He promised He would do. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. How many of you, as we're talking through this, is it 8 o'clock yet? Yep, it's 7:58. As we're talking through this, you realize that you've got a promise. A promise that you will love a person that you don't love. You have a promise that you will forgive somebody you don't want to forgive. But this giant of you don't really have to, nobody will know. You really don't want to possess that land. And it's time for you to let Caleb rise up and say, no, come on. This is bread. This will feed me if I engage and allow God to work in my life, to set me free from that part in me that wants to go back to the ease of Egypt and live in a life that centers around me and my own satisfaction. Am I connecting? Are you hearing the word of the Lord? This is victory. We have a promise that if we face that giant, God will destroy that giant and we will take that land, and God will be glorified in a people. This is not a new principle. We're coming back to it. We're rejoicing in what God's shown us and is doing. And if you need a tune-up, if you've listened too much to the 10 spies, and you need to allow the Caleb spirit, the spirit of God, to say, hey, wait a minute, you can take that mountain. I'm going to invite you to come down and just spend some time before the Lord. We're going to have about 5 minutes of just fellowshipping with God and receiving a good report from the Spirit of God and giving ourselves to that land, whatever it is. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, as we come before you tonight and closing in worship, Father, you said our lives poured out as our reasonable worship. And so, Father, as we come tonight and bow before you, we are just once again submitting ourselves to the death of the cross and the life of resurrection, which becomes food and water and sustenance for everybody that you give us to. And so, Father, we just open our hearts right now and we receive grace and mercy. And we trust in your covenant love that you express in your son Jesus. Hallelujah.